You're listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast, a clear voice in chaotic times.
Our Nathan B. Meyer Memorial Series and Bible Exposition speaker this year is Dr. Lon Solomon. Dr. Solomon, for 25 years, has served as the senior pastor of the McLean Bible Church in the Virginia suburbs of Washington, D.C., where over 11,000 people are ministered to every weekend. His life is a marvelous example of God's transforming power in action. Subsequent to his decision to accept Christ, as he shared with us yesterday, he was able to quit the drug and alcohol abuse that had plagued his life for many years. He went on through his training and ultimately to teach Hebrew and Old Testament at Capital Bible Seminary and has served on the Board of Jews for Jesus since 1987. Also, in September 2002, he was appointed by President George W. Bush to serve in his administration as a member of the President's Committee on Intellectual Disabilities. He has recently stepped away from that post, having served two full terms, and can give his life and devotion to the church full-time once again. He's the author of the book, Brokenness, How God Redeems Pain and Suffering, and has a weekly 30-minute Sunday radio broadcast called So What? He's married to Brenda. They've been married since 1974. They have three adult children, one at home and one grandchild, and they live in Fairfax, Virginia. If you were here yesterday, you, I'm sure, were challenged and blessed all at the same time as we were, and we look forward to his continued ministry today. Would you welcome again Dr. Lon Solomon?
Good morning. Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. There you go. You know, in his famous speech to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul said this, and I quote, Acts 20, verse 24. He said, "Both publicly and from house to house, I declared to Gentiles and Jewish people alike that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus." Now, friends, as you sit here today, you may not realize that there is an enormous conflict raging in our world today over what Paul said here in Acts 20. Namely, do Jewish people really need to accept Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven and have eternal life? And this is what I want to talk to you about today. This week, we're doing a series entitled Modern Theological Myths. Yesterday, we talked about myth number one, that the Apostle Paul was made out of different protoplasm than you and I. If you missed that, I urge you to get the tape or the CD, however you do it here. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about obedience is optional, this is a myth, for servants of Christ. And finally, on Friday, Lord willing, we're going to talk about myth number four, that the blood of Jesus is outdated and unnecessary. But today we want to talk about myth number two, and that is that Jewish people are fine without Christ. In September 2002, the Christian Scholars Group on Jewish-Christian Relations, this is a group that consisted of pastors and leaders from Lutheran, Methodist, and Episcopalian churches in America, said this, and I quote, they said, "In view of our conviction that Jews are already in an eternal covenant with God, we renounce all missionary efforts directed at converting Jews." In an article entitled Reflections on Covenant and Mission, dated August 12, 2002, the U.S. Catholic bishop said, and I quote, "Targeting Jews for conversion to Christianity is no longer theologically acceptable in the Catholic Church." And when Jews for Jesus in 2004 was doing a campaign in London, a campaign is where we hit the streets with tracts for 3 or 4 weeks and we just pepper a city and just absolutely overwhelm a city with information about Jesus Christ, the Archbishop of Canterbury released the following statement, and I quote, he said, "The campaign by Jews for Jesus represents an approach to Christian witness which neither I nor the wider Church of England can endorse," end of quote. Now, folks, the fact that Catholics and Anglicans and liberal Protestants are all saying this does not shock me. But what is shocking to me is how many evangelical pastors and theologians have bought into this. The slippage has been significant. In fact, I received an email last week, and here's what this young lady wrote me. She said, I read the book Jerusalem Countdown by John Hagee. Is Hagee considered mainstream or fringe? He differentiates salvation for the Jews and Gentiles as being different. He says that Jews are saved by divine election and that Gentiles are saved by free will. I have never heard or read this distinction before, and I would like your input. Is there a distinction between how Jews will be saved versus how Gentiles will be saved? Now, indeed, John Hagee, pastor of Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, has become an outspoken champion for this view among evangelicals, namely that Jewish people have a different plan of salvation with God than Gentiles do, and therefore they are fine without Christ. He started last year an organization called Christians United for Israel, and the executive director of that organization, David Brog, said this, and I quote, he said, those who work with us tend not to talk about Jesus more, but to talk about Jesus less. They realize it will interfere with what we are trying to do in building a bridge to the Jewish community. End of quote. And thanks to Hagee's influence, large segments of the evangelical church have begun to buy into this theological myth that Jewish people are fine without Christ. J. Lee Grady, the editor of Charisma magazine, said, and I quote, some Jews believe that Christian evangelism is a form of anti-Semitism. For that reason, many Christians who have become involved in the pro-Israel activism have actually stopped sharing the gospel with Jews altogether. And finally, let me go back to David Brog, who is the executive director of Hagee's group, and a Jewish, an unbelieving Jewish man, and here's what he said, and I quote. He said, after 3 years of my attendance at evangelical churches and conferences as an open Jew. Now, I'm not sure what a closed Jew is, but whatever he, you know what he means, that everybody knows he's Jewish. I have yet to be subjected, now listen to what he says, to a serious effort to convert me to Christianity. End of quote. Now, he lives in Washington and wrote me a note and said sometime he'd like to meet with me. So we're going to do that this fall, and I'm going to change this statement that he just made. But, until we meet, this is his statement. Now, friends, listen, when we look carefully, we find that this theological shift is the result of a smooth public relations campaign that has been carried on by the Jewish leaders here in the United States. A public relations campaign in which they have tried to convince the Christian community that as Abraham's seed, they have their own unique arrangement with God apart from Jesus Christ, so therefore it is unnecessary for us to share Christ with them. This is commonly referred to as the two covenant theory, namely that God made one covenant with the Jewish people through Abraham, God made a different covenant with the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and therefore it is not necessary for Jewish people to accept Christ to go to heaven. Going to hell and needing a Savior is a Gentile problem. That is their position. Now, this is what we want to talk about today. It's our topic for the morning. Do Jewish people really need to believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Savior in order to go to heaven and have eternal life? And my folks, this is a critical issue that goes far beyond just Jewish people. Because if Jewish people can get to heaven without faith in Jesus Christ, then why isn't there some way for Muslim people to get to heaven without Jesus Christ? Some way for Buddhist people to get to heaven without Christ, and Hindu people, and animist people, and Hare Krishna people, and secular American people to get to heaven without Christ. If we allow any crack in this door, we might as well allow 1,000. And so let's talk about that today. Now, I want to begin by talking to you a little bit about the history of missionary outreach here in the United States and around the world to Jewish people. So you may not know much of this, but it lays an important background for this discussion. For the first 19 centuries of church history, the predominant theological view of the church was that God had disinherited Israel from all the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, and that God had given those promises to the church instead. This is commonly referred to as replacement theology. And therefore, because the church believed this, the Jewish people in their minds were nothing more than a pitiful group of people who had rejected and killed their Messiah, and that was it. Now, during those centuries, there were virtually no missionary outreaches aimed at reaching Jewish people for Christ at all. But all of this changed at the beginning of the 20th century with the reemergence of dispensationalism as a theological force in our world. And I'm sure you know, because you go to Dallas Seminary, or if you don't know it now, you better know it before you try to graduate, that dispensationalism, the basic tenet of dispensationalism, is that Israel and the church are distinct and separate entities in the plan of God. That God has not disinherited Israel, that the church has not become Israel, and that God intends to fulfill to Israel every single promise that he made them. Now, as a result of the reemergence of dispensationalism in the 20th century, many preachers in the early 1900s began to predict that the political nation of Israel would be reborn, that millions of Jews would return to their ancient land, that Hebrew would once again be heard on the streets of Jerusalem, and that the barren deserts of Palestine would bloom again. But people called these preachers crazy. I mean, at the beginning of the 20th century, the Jewish people were scattered in ghettos all over the world. They were a disenfranchised people. They were a powerless people. The Ottoman Empire owned all of Palestine, and they did not allow Jewish people to emigrate to Palestine. But then came World War I, and everything began to change. There are three key people that were involved in this change. The first was a British man named Arthur Balfour. He was the Prime Minister of Great Britain from 1902 to 1905. He was a committed follower of Jesus Christ, and he was responsible for the Balfour Declaration, 1917. This was a declaration in which the British government pledged its support for Palestine to become a national homeland for the Jewish people. The next person you need to know about is President Woodrow Wilson here in the United States from 1913 to 1921. Again, a committed follower of Christ. And at the end of World War I, he went to the newly formed League of Nations and insisted that they approve and adopt the Balfour Resolution. And they did that, granting, therefore, Israel international recognition in their claim to have a national homeland. Finally, we need to move to 1948 and President Harry Truman. Harry Truman, in 1948, the UN mandate created the State of Israel. The Arab nations vowed to push the Jews into the sea, and a group of evangelical leaders went to see President Harry Truman, took the Bible out, showed him in the Bible where God had promised the reemergence of the Jewish people in the nation of Israel, and convinced him to become the first leader in the world to recognize the modern state of Israel, thereby guaranteeing its survival. Folks, no people in history has ever been separated from their homeland for 19 centuries and ever survived as a people. No people in history has ever gotten their homeland back after being separated from it for 19 centuries, except the Jewish people. No other language in history has ever died out as a living spoken language and then been revived as a living spoken language except Hebrew. And if you learn your Hebrew really well here from Dr. Taylor, you can actually go to Jerusalem and order a cheeseburger with what you learn right here and it'll work. They speak the same language. Now, how can we explain this modern political miracle? Not that you can order a cheeseburger, but the Israelites are back in their land. Well, friends, there's only one explanation for it, and that is that God is not through with the Jewish people yet. He hasn't disenfranchised them. He hasn't abandoned them. The truth is, he is going to keep every single promise he made Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. Now, in the midst of all of this happening politically, something else began to happen spiritually in the 20th century. And that is that as a result of dispensationalism once again taking over the theological framework of the American Evangelical Church, all of a sudden, Jewish missionary organizations began to spring up in the 20th century targeting Jewish people with the message of Christ. Now, at first, you know, the success of these missionary organizations was very minimal, but over the last 30 years, their success has become phenomenal. You need to understand that there are more Jewish believers alive today that we estimate somewhere in the range of 60,000 worldwide. There are more Jewish believers alive today than at any other time in the history of the church since the days that Peter, Paul, James, and John walked on the face of this earth. Today at McLean Bible Church, we have between 150 and 200 Jewish believers in one church. Folks, when I came to Washington 35 years ago, there were not 150 Jewish believers in the whole city of Washington, D.C. And we have that many in one church now. And because of this, this is what caused Jewish leaders to embark on this two covenant public relation campaign. You say, I knew all of this had some connection. Well, here's the connection. This is what caused the Jewish leaders to embark on that, because we were having such success in leading young Jewish men and women to Christ that they knew they couldn't tackle us on that level, because you put me in the room with any Jewish person and give me an opportunity to talk to them intellectually, honestly, and I will convince them that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. They can't fight on that level, so instead they decided to push the perimeter out a little bit and say, okay, instead what we're going to try to convince the Christian community of is we don't need Jesus. Don't share Jesus with us. We are the chosen people. We have our own relationship with God. We don't need Jesus, so leave us alone and don't share Jesus with us. And that was their way of combating the success that Jewish missions were having. Now, you guys still with me, or you know, a couple of you look glazed over out there. Y'all all right? You all right? Okay. Now, well, you come into Dallas Seminary, you want it through a fire hose, right? All right, there you go. Now, let's talk about this whole idea of being the chosen people. What does that really mean, okay? Well, we all agree, Catholics agree, Jews agree, Christians agree, that God chose the Jewish people in a way that he's never chosen anybody else. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "The Lord has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth," Moses said, "to be his special people, his treasured possession." But here's the question: what exactly did God choose the Jewish people for? Did God choose them for automatic salvation, for automatic eternal life, for automatically going to heaven? Did God choose them to be in a covenant with him in which faith in Jesus as their Messiah is unnecessary and superfluous? Well, Romans chapter 9 gives us the answer to that. Let me read verse 4 and 5 to you. "Theirs," talking about the Jews, Paul says, "is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all." The Apostle Paul tells us here that God chose the Jewish people for three distinct purposes. Number one, he chose them to give the Scriptures, the Bible, the written Word of God to our world. Remember what he said, "Theirs is the receiving of the law." And you know that except for the book of Luke and Acts, the entire rest of the Bible was written by Jewish people, through Jewish people. And for the 15 centuries before the Lord Jesus showed up, the entire preservation of the Bible was a strictly Jewish activity. Second of all, Paul says the Jews were chosen by God to give the true knowledge of God to our world. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the temple worship, and the promises of God. Israel was the conduit that God used to reveal to the human race His nature, His person, His glory, His promises, and how to worship Him. And finally, God chose the Jewish people to give the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the world through His human ancestry. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all. Now, the essential point here, my friends, is that in spite of all these great privileges and all these great entitlements that God gave the Jewish people, automatic personal salvation was never one of them. Automatic eternal life was never one of them. And the Jewish people of Jesus' day had this very same misunderstanding that the two covenant people today have. You remember when Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist was out baptizing and calling people to repent, what did he say to these Jewish people? He said to them, he said, "Don't say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' That doesn't make you exempt," John the Baptist said, "from needing to repent and turn to Christ." So this two covenant idea, my friends, is not something new. It goes all the way back to the Jewish people of the time of Christ. But the Bible is clear on this. Nobody gets eternal life. Nobody gets into heaven because they are a physical descendant of Abraham. Jesus said to the Jewish rabbi Nicodemus, John 3:3, "You must be born again." Jesus said to the Jewish disciples, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Peter said to the Jewish crowd in Jerusalem, Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we can be saved." And the Apostle Paul wrote Romans 3:9, "We have already proved," he said, "that God sees Jews and Gentiles alike. They are all under sin." Verse 23, "There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Paul says we all got the same problem. Jews, Gentiles, all of us, and therefore we all need the same solution. Romans 10:9, "If we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved." Now, a lot of us don't read the next sentence. "For there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who will call on him." So let's summarize. Folks, it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish, Gentile, animal, vegetable, or mineral. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter if you're descended from Abraham or Billy Graham. Doesn't make one bit of difference. For a person to go to heaven and a person to have eternal life, that person must embrace Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross as payment for our sin. As Peter said, there is no other name and no other way in which we can get eternal life and gain entrance into heaven. And to say the Jewish people do not need this, let me tell you what you have to do. You got to carve part of the Gospels out of the Bible. To say Jewish people don't need Christ, you got to carve part of the book of Acts out of the Bible. And to say Jewish people don't need Christ, you got to take the whole book of Romans and rip it right out of the Bible, because all of those passages are wrong if Jewish people can get to heaven some other way. Now, we want to stop and in the little bit of time we got left, ask our most important question. And if you go to McLean Bible Church, you know this question, but if you don't, you don't know it yet. So we're going to teach it to you this week, because we're all going to scream it together in just a moment. So Cheryl, show them what the question is. There it is. The question is, so what? All right, so are you ready? Nice and loud, when I say three, 1, 2, 3.
So what?
Not bad for your first try. You say, "Lon, so what?" Say, "All right, you know, I hear all of that. You know, I'm not Jewish, so what difference does any of this make to me?" You know. Well, let me tell you what difference it makes, friends. The so what here is that you can count on the fact that every Jewish person you know, your doctor, your lawyer, your dentist, all of these people, that's right, that they do not have any different arrangement with God than you have. that they have no alternate way to get to heaven that bypasses Jesus Christ than you do. Take it from me. I'm as kosher as they come. Born and raised Jewish. Bar mitzvah. I talked about it yesterday. Listen, before I embraced Jesus Christ as my personal Messiah and Savior, I was empty. I was lonely. I was hurting. I had no spiritual connection with God. I had no assurance of eternity. I was lost as a jaybird and on a collision course with hell. And friends, based on the truth of the Bible, I'm telling you that every Jewish person you know is like that. And they really, really need us to share Jesus Christ with them. Now you say, well, you know, Lon, I hear you, but I have some reasons why I don't share with Jewish people. Well, okay, let me hear them. You say, oh, my first reason is this. I'm Gentile, Lon. I'm not even Jewish. And the way I see it is Jewish evangelism ought to kind of be a kosher on kosher thing. You understand what I'm saying? Friends, listen to me. It may surprise you to know that the vast majority of Jewish people that are led to Christ are not led to Christ by other Jewish people. They're led to Christ by Gentiles. Bob Eckhart, the street preacher who led me to Christ. Listen, Bob Eckhart was as Gentile as a ham and cheese sandwich. You understand what I'm saying to you? He wouldn't have known a matzo ball if he'd have tripped over it in the street. And yet this guy led me to Christ, and you ask almost any Jewish believer you meet, and they will tell you a Gentile who loved him and shared Christ with him led him to Christ. You say, all right, well, I got another reason then, Lon, that I don't share with Jewish people, and that is I don't know the Bible well enough to take on a Jewish person. What, are you kidding? Are you kidding? Jewish people don't know the Bible. If you know John 3:16, you know the Bible 20 times better than the average Jewish person. Jewish people, they go to synagogue, the rabbi tells them a few things. They don't know what the Bible says. My dad, who eventually came to Christ, but when I first came to Christ, I sat down with him to share with him, and I said, Dad, I want to share with you from Isaiah 53. He said, I don't believe the New Testament. I said, Dad, Isaiah's right smack in the middle of the Old Testament. He said, show me. So I did. He said, well, I still don't want to hear it. Listen, if you go to Dallas Theological Seminary, you know more than virtually every Jew in this world about the Bible. He said, all right, well, then I got one more reason why I don't share with Jewish people, and that is Jewish people don't listen. You know, they won't listen anyway. It won't make any difference. You know what they say? You can always tell a Jewish lawyer, you just can't tell him much. You understand what I'm saying? I was on campaign up in New York City a few years ago with Jews for Jesus, standing out on the streets, 34th Street, right outside the Empire State Building, handing out tracts, and I got a big Jews for Jesus t-shirt on, and as I'm handing out tracts, this old Jewish man comes up, and he stands in the background, just staring at me with his hands on his hips like this, just staring at me, and so I try to ignore him and just keep handing out tracts, and he's just standing there staring at me, and so finally he walks up to me, he says, and who do you think you are? I said, me? He said, you. I said, well, I'm a Jewish person who believes Jesus is the Messiah. He said, no, you're not. I said, I'm not. No, he said, you're not. I said, I'm not. He said, no. I said, well, what am I? He said, you are a figment of my imagination. I said, excuse me? You, he said, are a figment of my imagination. And he walked down the street in New York going like this, figment, figment of my imagination, figment, figment of my imagination. Jewish evangelism can be tough, friends. It can be hard. But listen, listen. The Bible says that we're going to share Jesus Christ with 144,000 Jewish people who are not going to come to Christ right now. But after the rapture of the church, they're going to think about it, they are going to come to Christ, and they're going to become the preachers of the Gospels and the representatives of Christ during the tribulation period. And for all you know, you may be sharing with one of those folks, even though they don't come to Christ now. And friends, even if they're not one of those folks, when we share with Jesus Christ with Jewish people, we have done our duty by giving them the opportunity to hear the truth. What they do with it, that's their business. But it's our duty to share Jesus Christ with them. So let me close by saying this. As a Dallas Seminary graduate, People are going to look to you to tell them what is true and what is false about whether Jewish people need Christ. And I'm here to adjure you. There's a good Bible word. I'm here to exhort you to make sure you tell them the truth. And here's the truth. The Jewish people may be the chosen people when it comes to the scripture and the knowledge of the true God and bringing the Messiah to the world, but the two covenant theory is bogus. It is theological baloney. It is a theological myth. My friends, every Jewish person needs Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their personal Messiah, or else they're going to miss heaven. And God calls you and me and every other follower of Christ to reach out to them with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what I want you to go out there and tell the people that you go out and serve in the gospel. You go out there and tell them the truth. It won't be a popular message, I can promise you that. And you'll have people who will argue with you. Don't worry about that. People argued with Jesus. They argued with Paul. You're in good company. Don't worry about that. But you know you're right. You stand your ground. And God will honor you for doing that. Don't you let these people teach you a myth out there. Forget dialogue. The word doesn't even appear in the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? God didn't call us to dialogue the world. God called us to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Don't you go out there and dialogue. You go out there and preach Christ. That's your challenge, and that's your mission, and that's why you're here at Dallas Seminary. So keep your charge and go do it when you leave here. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for reminding us today of the truth. The truth that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets into heaven. Nobody comes to the Father except through you. Now, that's what the Bible says. Lord Jesus, help us to believe exactly that. And then to go out and live and preach and, if necessary, suffer and die for that message. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would make us courageous men and women of God, because it takes courage to go out and preach the truth in a world like ours. And Father, I pray that one of the things we would always preach is that Jewish people need you just like Gentiles do. There is no difference. So challenge our thinking today and shape our lives and our ministry today with the truth of God's word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, what'd you say? Amen. See you tomorrow, I hope. God bless you.